leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way.
Amen, amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. And so it hit me the other night when I was thinking about all that the scripture we'll read tonight and about the upper room in John chapter 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I said, did he wash Judas's feet? And he did. He washed Judas's feet. And it made me think about how amazing it was that he knew that Jesus would betray him. I mean, Judas would betray Jesus and yet he still washed his feet tenderly, and that here was his greatest enemy, so to speak, and that he would still love him. And so tonight I want you to think about how powerful that is, that he became this servant for them and washed all their feet. And it makes me think about how important it is to know the whole story before we get to Easter. And both Judas and Peter, Judas betraying and Peter denying, and yet their feet were washed. And so it is different than any other night when we sit in the dark and we don't pass the peace and we don't say hallelujah. We come to grips with the reality of this journey. And it was only 24 hours later that he'd be on a cross. And so I want you to think about tonight how important it is to realize the debt that was paid for us on the cross, that he took our sins, he died our death. And it makes me think of this, if you heard the story in France of this man, Arnaud Beltrame, this 45-year-old police officer, that there was a terrorist that took hostages, and there was a woman that was held hostage, and this police officer said, I will take her place, take me. And she was released, and he took her place, this Arnaud Beltrame, and the terrorist killed him. And he's being hailed, obviously, as a hero, but this woman, and she's unnamed right now, that without a question, she knows that this man died for her, took her place, and she's alive because of him. And it reminds me of Barabbas. And once a year they could release any prisoner, and they brought out Barabbas and Jesus, and the crowd yelled for Barabbas. And Barabbas was set free, and he was a murderer. He had killed someone. And Jesus was innocent. And there's a movie portrayal of this, and Barabbas doesn't know how he's free. All of a sudden he's just so ecstatic. How is this possible? And someone looks at Barabbas and points to Jesus and says, he took your place. Tonight's a night to think of how Jesus took our place. But I want you to think about how beautiful it is to imagine that evening when all of a sudden downstairs Kathy shared that there's a part of the Passover meal where the leader will wash his hands. And at that point in the Passover meal, instead of washing his hands, Jesus started to prepare to wash their feet. And they were sitting at a table that was very low, and their feet were, they were reclining, so their feet were out. And so he had to really intentionally and thoughtfully make his way around the table to wash their feet. And we know that it was the lowest of low that a servant, not even a servant, was called to do. And they wore sandals back then, and I want you to imagine how dirty the feet must have been. And we have smelly feet where we wear shoes and socks and so forth, but they would have had caked on dirt and mud. And Kathy shared the beautiful story that the kisses from Katie Majors, she wrote the story about her going to Uganda. And in the book, Kathy just shared this with me, that one of the first things she noticed, the feet of the children that she helped were just terribly dirty, but also infested with, what's the name of the bug? Chiggers. They were living inside the feet of the children. And one of the first things she did was lovingly, she had to take something,
a knife
to actually cut out the chiggers that were living in the feet of the children. And she thought about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. There was a philosopher, professor of philosophy at Oxford University, H.A. Hodges, that was walking down the street, and he had trouble understanding the existence of God, a distant God, a less personal God. And he was walking by an art store, and there was a little portrayal of a painting of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he saw it. He was just drawn to it, and it hit him that we would have a God that washed feet. And if you were going to make up a God, if a human being was going to make up God, we would not make a God that would do something so lowly, that he would do something that no one else who would ever follow him again would ever be in a place that they can't do something lowly, because you can't really get lower than that. And they didn't really, it was uncomfortable for the disciples to allow him to wash the feet. But this philosopher, professor of philosophy, saw that image and he said, if this is God, then this is the God I want. And I want you to think about, this is the God that we have. And those who've been on ASP, Appalachia Service Project, that Catherine knows, it's Saturday night. When we go to a church, there's 150 of us. Jonathan says a few words and then we wash each other's feet. To set the tone of a week of service, of humility. And you know, some feet are pretty dirty. And I want you to think about that when Jesus washed the feet, it was brown water right away. And maybe there weren't chiggers in there or other things, but there could have been caked on. And he didn't just, if you read the scriptures, he got up and wrapped a towel around him and he prepared, poured the water, and each step was deliberate and took some time. And they were probably, their chins were falling. And he just didn't do it symbolically. He washed their feet. And he washed the feet of Judas. And so he comes to Peter. And he came to Peter, Simon Peter. And Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing. But later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And it reminds me of the other unless that Jesus said that we shared a few weeks ago. Unless the kernel of wheat falls and breaks, it cannot grow. It cannot produce. If it doesn't die and break. And he says, unless you allow me to wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter says, then wash all of me. And it says, when he has finished washing, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. And this is the later, because after the resurrection, they look back and they started to better understand. But we continue to try to understand. I want to understand. I hope you do too. That's why you're here. Because it's not something we naturally gravitate to, washing people's feet. And he says, you should do this. As I have done for you, you should do for others. And some think it's the actual, we should institute foot washing, like communion. But what Jesus is saying is that there's nothing that should be beneath you when it comes to servanthood. Amen? If you want to follow me, this is where you're going to go. And so I hope we can help each other understand this type of love. He says, and now Jesus showed them the extent of his love, that we have a foot washing God. This past week, last week, we had the service at Whitney Place, and I was sharing some words about having a good a foot washing God, and how important it is to notice those people that do all the dirty work, those who mop up and those who literally clean people every single day in the hospitals and the nursing care facilities. I told my son Max that, and he said, that would be the last thing that I ever would want to do. But there are people right now, as we speak, who are doing this. And I was saying to the folks at Whitney Place, I said, we need to make sure that we notice those who do that type of laborious work and make sure that we appreciate them. I look up, and I see a woman there mopping in the back, mop and bucket. Carlene was there. And I look at her, and I said, let's thank this. What's your name, I say. And she goes, Martha. And I said, let's thank Martha for all the work that she makes, the floors clean and everything. And we clap. And a tear started to come. I don't know if she's ever was thanked for any of the work, and I could tell that she was a worker, that she had worked. And afterwards, I come up and I say, hi, Martha, I'm Pastor John, and how are you? And she started to get emotional again, and I said, you work hard, don't you? Do you have a family? I have 5 kids. How many people do the dirty work, lovingly caring for those who are in need? So what does Jesus mean when he says we ought to wash another's feet? I think it's to get our hands dirty for love. Amen. Last night we played with the kids at the IHN shelter. There's 10 kids there. Man, they love to play. They were all out playing. And there were a couple in diapers. And one of them's name was TJ or Teej. And Stephanie was playing with him and Ashley was playing with him. And he had a full diaper. They brought that smell with them into the van as we drove home. You could still smell TJ because that got on them. And I just think that that is a beautiful analogy to amen. That we played with a child that's homeless. And all those kids, as we were wrestling and playing, and Dylan came along, and Max and Ashley and Nancy, and we just had a ball. But it was dirty work in a sense. Then a lot of people go to homeless shelters to play with kids. But our church is hosting this week, and it was so beautiful to bring some of that smell with us. The smell of love. So he gives us a new commandment. Love as I've loved you, and as I've done for you, you shall do for others. And so tonight we're going to dim the lights. I want you to pray for the Grafton community. Some of you are here who live in Grafton, but there was a young woman that jumped off a bridge onto Masspike, 16-year-old Alexandra Valoris. Her service was on Monday at the Greek Orthodox Church in Shrewsbury. And I typed in, I didn't know the name, I knew the name, first name was Alexandra because Sarah Ketchupudi knew her, this beautiful young person that was in so much despair that she jumped. And so I Googled Grafton teenage suicide. Do you know that 3 other Graftons came up? Grafton, Australia, is a teenage person that took their life. There's a Grafton High School in Virginia. Yeah. 16-year-old, you know the name of that 16-year-old in Grafton, Virginia, that committed suicide because of bullying? His name was Christian Taylor. I know God was saying something to me. As we enter into the darkness of this night, I want you to think about how important it is to love each other in our brokenness, to trust that Jesus is willing to get his hands dirty with us, to free us and cleanse us. And we're supposed to receive this grace and this mercy and this love, and we're supposed to share it. And sometimes just listening to someone when they're suffering and they're going through that is like dirty work. It's not something that just is an easy thing to do. But do you know, I want you to lift up Alexandra Valoris's parents who wrote this in her obituary this week. They wrote, and yet, as happy as Alexandra was, as she appeared, as supported as those who loved her made her feel, as promising as her life that lay before was, she was also hurting inside more than those who cared for her could see. It is the request of all It is the request of all of those who care for Alexandra that if you notice a loved one seemingly becoming more depressed or even merely change elements of their behaviors in even the smallest ways, that you reach out your tender hand by offering your care while also encouraging those individuals with the truth that there is help that is always available. Can I hear an amen? Amen. This is how we fight our battle. By being part of Jesus, redeemed and forgiven, full of grace, so that it overflows on others. And I ask you now to think about being a part of Jesus tonight as we partake of Holy Communion. It's so important to realize that Judas didn't have to commit suicide. He could have been forgiven like Peter, if he just kept alive long enough for the resurrection. As Peter failed miserably three times denying Christ, after saying, "I'll go with you the whole way," even though Jesus knew and predicted that he would deny him three times before the rooster crows, he's reinstated by God's grace through Jesus and becomes the rock of the church. Amen? We have to help people stay alive through despair, through heartache, through shame, through guilt. Weep with them, break with them until they come to understand the risen Lord Jesus through grace that you are loved, that you are saved. And so it's a parable that Jesus really enacts out in the upper room through washing of feet. And hear these words: Jesus rose from his throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. Jesus laid aside his garments, taking off his covering. Jesus laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering. Jesus took a towel and girded himself, being ready to work. Jesus took the form of a servant and came ready to work. Jesus poured water into a basin, ready to clean. Jesus poured out his blood to cleanse us from the guilt and penalty of sin. Jesus sat down again after washing their feet. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father after cleansing us. Amen. We have a foot washing God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Amen. So I invite you now to turn to page 12 in your hymn books. You have to allow Jesus to clean you, to take your feet, and to love you as he loved all of the disciples. We all are Judas. We all are Peter. We will fail. And we need to be forgiven and reinstated by his grace. And so on page 12, I invite you, Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. We turn to the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, and take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so you, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here. And on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of being children of God, let us bow our heads and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. In the United Methodist Church, we have an open communion. All are welcome to partake. We'll be celebrating with gluten-free bread. So we'll have one station right in front. That means single file down the aisle. And then you can go back to your pews. So you actually can come up right down the center. That's the easiest way with just one station. So I invite you to break your hearts open and let the Lord cleanse you, wash you from all of your sin and difficulty, and ask you to recommit yourself to the Lord. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you can do so tonight. If you'd like to recommit yourself and make that decision here on this Maundy Thursday, that you're going to turn from sin and give your life to Christ, you can do it tonight. Amen. All are welcome. join together in the prayer after communion. We thank you, Holy God, for giving us this meal shared in the Spirit, which sustains us with the food and drink of life. Grace our lives that we may, at the last, come to share in the heavenly banquet of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Matthew 26, verses 36 to 45, the watch. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now let us sing hymn 290, "Go to Dark Gethsemane," verses 1 through 3.
Matthew 26, verses 47 through 56, the betrayal. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Let us sing hymn number 292, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" Verse 1. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again, with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Let us sing hymn 298, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," verse 1.
Does not hold guilty, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
The Lord is our hiding place. He shall protect us from trouble and shall surround us with songs of deliverance.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice.
Luke 23, chapters 8 through 25, the judgment. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one
who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us, for Barabbas has been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder." Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for, and he surrendered Jesus to their will. Let us now join in singing hymn number 488, "Jesus, Remember Me."
Were you there?
Sorry.
Yeah. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one.